I've been a reader now in the Church of England for 7 years, and prior to being accepted as a reader, I studied part-time for 4 years to gain my degree in theology. And I'm sure most of you will know what my journey and Pauline's consists of, so I ain't going to bore you with it again. Do I hear a cry of yippee? What you may not know is what inspired me to take on the challenge of readership ministry. And it was a challenge for me, especially as my formal education ended 40 years previously, leaving Wesley Street School at Farsley with no qualifications whatsoever. So I'd had a gap of 40 years and then entered the studying period, which was quite hard. There was two reasons why I went into the readership. One was, and both linked, the first one was about an overwhelming desire to find out more about God through studying the Christian faith and the Bible. The other reason was not as apparent and was more practical, and it related to what was about to happen in this church. And what was going to happen was our vicar was leaving. And I'm sure you'll all remember, after 17 years, John Walker decided to move on. And this meant that the church, i.e. the people, would have an interregnum, a big word, meaning a period, a gap between the old vicar leaving and the new one being selected. And I think, if I'm right, it was about 5 or 6 months before Phil came along. And that was in 2013. And it was because of this that it seemed right for me and many others to step into the gap, to step up to the plate. For me personally, as a thinking of readership, it was to have a familiar face up front in perhaps a time of uncertainty for the church and, of course, the people and the community. And today's gospel reading from John provides us with a situation that all churches find themselves in at some time, especially during an interregnum. The spiritual leader is going, is departing, and there's a period of uncertainty and many questions, not least, what next? We need to look back in John's Gospel to the start of chapter 13 and the washing of the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, where Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And it's from this point on that Jesus is teaching and preparing his disciples, not only for his betrayal and Peter's denial, but his departure. He was leaving them. The question was asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus' response, where I am going, you cannot follow now. And then we move on into chapter 14. And these familiar words often read at funerals are spoken by Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And for many today, those words have brought a reassurance and comfort, just like they must have done for those first disciples, that in God's bigger picture, everything will be okay. Trust in God, trust also in me. And as we learnt last week while celebrating Pentecost, Jesus promises that he will ask his Father and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. So in those Bible verses from John, Jesus captures the essence of what today is about. Yes, it's Father's Day, and yes, we give thanks for our earthly fathers, but today we also give thanks and praise to our Heavenly Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. For today is Trinity Sunday. Now some say, and I'm sure Paul may agree, I'm not so sure, he's been a vicar for a long time, that preaching on the Trinity is one of the hardest tasks in the church. That's probably why I'm doing it and vicar's out here. Especially as the Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, would you believe? So how do you explain three can become one and one can become three? Well, here's some analogies that may help. The first one, of course, is water. We've all heard it. One substance, but three elements. One matter, as it says up there. For water can also be ice. That's the second one. And steam. Three elements, but in one substance. Three in one, one in three. Another analogy is the sun, a planet, a physical ball of fire which transmits heat and light. Again, we have the three elements, the substance, the sun, the elements, heat and light. Three in one, one in three. And if you think about it, without those elements, the water and the sun, life on earth would not exist. Now here's another image that may help you. I'm sure Margaret will know this one. Like me, she loves her paintings. The very famous icon by the Russian artist Andrei Rublev. It's known as the Trinity, and it was painted in the 15th century. It's an absolute wonderful, wonderful icon. It represents, on the left, the figure on the left, as God. Why we know that? That the two other angels, because they've got wings, in the middle is Jesus, and on the right here is the Holy Spirit, who are like bowing their heads towards God. The Father God. Because he remains still the Father. He is the originating principle from whence all derives, all creation. So the Holy Spirit and Jesus are bowing in acknowledgement to Father God. So the Holy Trinity is three entities, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. But one substance, three in one, one in three. And in today's gospel reading, Jesus introduces his disciples and us to the third person of that Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus was a person, so is the Holy Spirit. We do not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is a person, often depicted as a dove. You may remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, the Spirit of God in the shape of a dove came upon him. And throughout his short time on earth, Jesus had shown and taught his disciples many things. And as he prepared them for his leaving, so the Holy Spirit would continue the teaching of Jesus. Beginning of that reading, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. A word there that's repeated twice, truth. Now, truth is a word that is often, in this day and age, manipulated to mean whatever you want it to mean. Our bishop, speaking at the diocesan synod last week, said this about truth. It is the epitome of the "it is true for me" mentality that has revitalized even truth into a commodity or a weapon. In essence, say what your version is about anything that takes your fancy, to anybody you want, particularly on social media, And it matters not whether it be true or not. Just think of politicians. It's becoming ever more difficult to differentiate between fact and falsehood. Now, later on in John, at the trial of Jesus, he was in front of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And the answer was, truth was staring him in the face. Jesus himself was the truth. "I came into the world to testify to the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And when Jesus departs, the Spirit of truth comes to continue what Jesus has started. And then a passage that sums up the context of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "He," the Holy Spirit, "will bring glory to me," Jesus Christ, "by taking from me what is mine and all that belongs to the Father. God is mine." Difficult perhaps to get your head round. "He," the Holy Spirit, "will bring glory to me," Jesus, "by taking it from me, what is mine, and all that belongs to the Father, God is mine." What is God is Jesus's, and the Holy Spirit is taking it from me. If we look at the icon again, there's loads of symbolism in this image. So much. One is that you see the cup in the middle, that's the Eucharist, and you look at the shape of the cup, how it's like a bowl and then goes on to the base. Now if you look at the inner part of the three angels, it's like shadowing that cup, i.e. the stem of the cup is the two angels at the front, goes up and then it goes out. So there's the inner image of the cup. The Eucharist is like duplicated in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there's the outer circle. It's like a wider circle. And there's much more imagery behind that you can't see, but it's so interesting. But that circle involves each of the three weaving in and out of each other, just like a dance in a way. But if you notice one thing, I don't know if it's as obvious to you, but there's a gap in the middle, right in the centre there. And that's inviting us to join in with that Trinity, to be included, to participate in that great dance as the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit are in one another and dancing round. So we, as Christians, are invited into that dance, to dance with them. As Jesus glorified the Father by doing his will, i.e. think of the cross, the Spirit will glorify Jesus by declaring to us that which the Father had given Jesus. All that Jesus received from the Father, we receive. That's when we believe in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, this is the essence of what the message is today. Because of the Trinity, when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. So what the Spirit receives from the Father and the Son is freely available to us today. We're included in that circle to accept and receive the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And all those gifts, the fruit, not the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is available to us to help us grow. And this is great. Why? Because sometimes we leak and in danger of becoming dry, both in our worship of God and serving Him. So, even though as believers in Jesus Christ we receive the Holy Spirit, we need constantly to ask to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Continually filled with the Holy Spirit, not only to do God's work, but to live our lives in the way that glorifies Him. It's not about us. This is one of the difficult things to get across. I'm like everybody else. Lord, you know, what are you doing for me? Why is this happening? It's not about you, Corbin. It's about God. It's what He's doing in our lives. We worship Him because He is God. And Paul tells us, and I paraphrase, God is most glorified in us. Most glorified in us out there when we're most satisfied in Him. I mentioned earlier about myself and others standing in the gap during the interregnum. Of course, standing in that gap is like on an earthly level, not necessarily on a spiritual level. And here we have, I think it's called a spiritual level. I've never used one. No, I have. A spiritual level. And it's used mainly for making sure that whatever you're building on or what you're erecting is on a level ground, on a base. You see the spirit, the actual spirit is there. Now, it may be that you'll be willing to accept the gift of the Holy Spirit, but only on your ground, on your terms. But the Holy Spirit is no respecter of what we expect and can often turn our expectations upside down or the wrong way up. But the Spirit is still there. He's still with us, even though we may think, nah, I'm not sure about this. But the Spirit is always there. Sometimes He turns it that way. But the Holy Spirit is still with us. But as John tells us, the wind, i.e. the Spirit, blows wherever it pleases. It ain't up to us, folks. Amen. Amen. I pray, Father God, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would blow through this church, through your people, and that it would give us a sense of the joy and freedom of following Jesus Christ. Amen.